morning. I grew up watching a television show called Mr. Rogers. How many of you were his neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? I was a neighbor of Mr. Rogers. And one time he was asked in an interview, he had a very long career. I didn't bother to look up how many years he had this program, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, but he was known in his personal life for being almost irritatingly upbeat, right? What you saw on the show was very much reflected in his life as to how happy he was all the time. And he was asked about this several times, and he gave this response on more than one occasion. He said, it's something my mother told me. My mother told me, even if there's a disaster, even if something happens that's very, very bad, you can always be thankful for the helpers. Think about that. There's a bombing. There's a crime. There are always people running toward the scene of the problem. There are always people willing to put their life on the line to help others. 9/11. We think of the brave firefighters who went in and searched for survivors, and who many of them gave their lives to a very unstable building that was collapsing in and around them. We understand that even in the face of disaster, even in the face of terrible things that happen, there are helpers. There are people who will sacrifice themselves to help others. There is always something to be grateful for, even in the midst of a disaster. Last Sunday morning, we looked at how important gratitude was in the life of a Christian and made the note that we are to go to God in Philippians chapter 4, and when we go to Him with our prayers and supplications, we are to go to Him with thanksgiving. Go to Him with gratitude. Pray to God. Give Him the burdens of your heart. But when you go to Him with thanksgiving. Such a powerful thing, because you see, when you are grateful for something, you can't be angry. When you're grateful for something, you can't be fearful and afraid. When you're grateful for something, it changes your entire mindset. We're to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We noted also in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. I want to read this passage before we get to our main text. But in Romans chapter 1, it talks about those who were falling away from God, who are becoming apostate. He says, verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His, God's, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Notice what he says next. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God," watch it, "neither were thankful." "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." We need to contemplate the goodness of God. Because in the very next chapter in verse 4, not only will gratitude and focusing on the goodness of God, not only will it keep the saved saved, it will lead people to God or lead people back to God when it is contemplated. I tell you, even in disaster, there are good things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" One of the most memorable events in Bible history, I believe, is found in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, we looked at this again weeks ago now. But the book of Jonah, when you had this prophet of God who was told to go preach to the capital of the enemy empire that was enslaving his own people. And in chapter 4, after everyone from the king down in the city repents, God spares them His judgment. God was going to destroy the city. And Jonah is furious about it. And in chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, he prays to God. And he says, God, I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. Watch this one. I know you are slow to anger. We think of God. We need to understand this picture people give us of God. Oh, you know there's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. The Old Testament God was angry all the time, and the New Testament God's like Santa Claus. That is blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. That paints a picture of God that is so ignorant, it's not even funny, it's sad. We have different law, but God's always been God, amen? God's always been God. And we look at Noah in the book of Genesis chapter 6, where it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I know the book of John talks about the Old Testament being a system of law, and the New Testament or Jesus, the law of Christ being a system of grace, but there was grace and law in both those systems. There is law in the New Testament, and there was grace in the Old. Jonah says, I know you are slow to anger. And so in the very next verse he says, so just go ahead and kill me, because I don't want to live in a world where you spare Nineveh. Again, I think we need to understand about Jonah that this was the capital of the empire that were enslaving his people. And we have stories of Nineveh and their great brutality to which we referred last time we looked at this account. They were extremely brutal and would sacrifice slaves in the most horrific fashion. They would bring back slaves from conquered territories just to put them on parade and watch them suffer and kill them. So I understand Jonah being very raw about God sparing them. But he should have had joy, shouldn't he? Joy that these people have changed, that they have repented. The goodness of God leads to repentance. We need to be so thankful for all God has done for us. Repentance brings us back to God. Repentance keeps us. Or goodness leads us and keeps us in the good graces of God. And I want to look now for a few minutes at the gospel of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. I know it's a text that we're studying in Bible class. And what I like to do is when we're going through a book in Bible class, I like to take at least one sermon if I can and talk about the things in that book to kind of bring us all together and tie us together in our knowledge. And if you're not coming to Bible class on Sunday mornings, I certainly wish you would. We are learning some great things in these adult Bible classes as we are, and the young people's classes too, as we are going through the Old Testament at this time. And now we're looking at the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, let me suggest to you that what we see is a disaster. Now, the book of Isaiah takes place over a long period of time, but really the kernel of the book, I believe you can say to a great degree, is found in chapter 1. I know it's a long book, and it's way longer than chapter 1, but again, we see this picture of God, and we see a picture of his people, and what we see described there, I believe disaster is the most appropriate word. You see that Isaiah was prophet to Jerusalem and to Judah. The northern tribes were sinful, and they had gone away. But now you have captivity coming for Jerusalem and Judah. The Babylonians are going to take them away. Isaiah is going to be taken away. In fact, his prophecy, much of it, is going to be done from the river Chebar in Babylon. He is going to be taken away with this slavery that Babylon is going to bring. God's judgment upon Judah, God's judgment upon Jerusalem. But now look in chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, you have the fact that God says, you have forgotten me. Sound familiar? We see this all throughout the Old Testament. There were times in which God's people just forgot him. Look at this now. I love this imagery. Of course, in verse 2 he says, "Hear, O earth, hear, O heavens, for the Lord has spoken." Verse 2, "The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." A donkey knows his way back to the barn. An ox knows who takes care of it. But my people do not consider. In other words, they were removing God from their knowledge. Now, this is interesting because later in this very same chapter, these are people that are still offering sacrifices to God. They're still offering sacrifices. They're still offering lambs and goats and bullocks. They are still expending money to sacrifice to God at the appropriate feast days and times. Yet he says, my people don't know me, they don't consider. What did Jesus say in Matthew 15? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. They draw to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. People who will come to worship and even offering bullocks and lambs and goats, this was expensive. So they were not just showing up, they were actually offering sacrifices of what God said to do and something that would cost them a lot of money. That pleased God. Not when their hearts were far from him. This is a disaster. They had forgotten God. In fact, in verses 5 and following, you see how far they have gone. In verse 4, he says, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Because they've forgotten me, they have provoked me. You don't want to provoke God. You don't want to do that. And verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and even 9, tell us how far they had gone. And this is very vivid imagery. It's interesting to me how God says things. It's as if when God says something, he wants us to remember it. It's as if that. Because and I'm being sarcastic in what I'm saying. Because the way God says this, you can't unsee it. Verse 5, their whole head is sick, their whole heart is faint. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores they have, not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. From head to toe, they are open, disgusting, smelly, putrefying, that's what that means, right? Sores. Get that out of your head. Don't think about that now. But that's what God, through Isaiah, said, this is you, Judah. This is you, Jerusalem, because you've forgotten who I am. They were still offering sacrifices, but as to their gratitude to who God was, what he had done for them, they had forgotten. That's why in verse 18, he says, let us reason together. We need to reason together. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, after Saul is made king, anointed king at Gilgal, you know what Samuel says? He tells the people, stand still. Stand still, that I may reason with you about God's goodness, about God's great work that he has performed both to you and to your fathers. And he goes there and basically tells them, you have a king now, and if you are faithful to God, he will bless you. But if you turn away from God, he will punish you. But he says, stand still so we can reason together, so I can reason with you. You know, oftentimes we get so busy in our lives, we don't stand still to reason about God. And we don't stand still to think about his word. So many of us let life happen to us rather than let us happen to life. Rather than be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, as Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we go ahead and we let life happen to us. We let the darkness happen to us. We let the world savor us when Jesus said, "You are the light and you are the salt." In Isaiah's day, at least in chapter 1, they had become completely ungrateful, completely unaware of what God was and who He was, even though they were going through the motions of worshiping Him on a very regular basis. The new moons, the feast days, they were worshiping Him. In verse 9, He calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think they knew what that meant? Yes, they did. Verse 10, their worship is rejected. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. This is very straight language, just like saying you're full of sores head to toe. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Verse 11. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? He said, I am full of burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats. Verse 3. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. He goes away with that. He goes, it is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting is iniquity, verse 13. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. We read about God's attitude. It goes back to Matthew 15 for me, where He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? You honor me with your lips, your heart's far from me. You know what He called them? He called them hypocrites. You turn to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus addresses the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And one thing you see about God in His Word, one thing you can't get around, it's made very clear in Matthew 23, is that if you're a hypocrite, God really doesn't like that. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is not someone who makes mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. 1 John chapter 1, we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of His Son washes us from all of our sin as we walk in the light. So being a hypocrite doesn't mean you make mistakes. You can be a very religious person and sin, and as long as you say, you know what, I need to do better, I am thankful to God who makes this grace available to me that I can have my sins washed away and I can do better and God can forgive me. But a hypocrite is someone who denies the fact that they sin or tries to justify it. A hypocrite is somebody who will notice the sins in your life but will deny the sins in theirs. And when you look at God's attitude to hypocrisy, being religious, acting religious, but not being sincere about it, not being genuine about it, He condemns that every time He sees it. Gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hypocrites, the religious of the day who were not honoring what God said. In Matthew 21, in verse 46, you have Jesus had gone in Matthew 21, and He had turned over the table of the money changers. And the people saw it, and they saw His miracles that He was performing, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognized Jesus as the Son of David. Now, that was a title given to Messiah. So the people were recognizing Jesus as not just a prophet, but more than a prophet. Even the Son of David, even Messiah. And the chief priests and scribes ridiculed Him for it. They ridiculed Him for it. And so Jesus said to them, have you not read the Scriptures? Referring to Old Testament prophecies and things that were happening. So He asked him a question. This was actually the next day he asked him the question. But he goes back to the temple and he asked them the baptism of John. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Heaven or men? Did God ordain it or did John just make it up? And they were very wily. They were very deceitful in their answer because they said, you know what? The people love John. So if we say John's baptism was of men, wow, we fear the people because we feel they love John and they might attack us. They might come upon us. But if we say of heaven, then he's going to ask us why we didn't do it. If it's of heaven, why were you baptized? If John's baptism was of heaven, why didn't you obey it? So which is it, heaven or men? And they said, oh, we don't know. We cannot tell. And so Jesus then, to these very learned religious people, said, have ye not read the scriptures? To very religious people, haven't you read God's word? And again, disaster, right? It's disaster. We look at Isaiah chapter 1. It's disaster. These people were completely forgotten of God. They're very religious people. When God saw them, he saw sores from head to foot. It's very much like Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Remember? Where he said, I wish you were hot nor cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Again, very vivid imagery. But in Laodicea, it was religious people who were wealthy physically, but God said, spiritually, you are naked. You are destitute. You are poor. You need to get right so you can be clothed spiritually and nourished spiritually because you're in a very sad, sad state. Why hot or cold? But because you're neither hot, because you're lukewarm, because you're religious but not really, because you're religious but not right, God really doesn't like that. Disaster. It's disaster. But we come back to Isaiah chapter 1. We look at how they had forgotten God, how God says, you are sick from head to toe. I reject your sacrifices. They are iniquity to me. But then there's good news. There's good news. There's a disaster happening, but there's good news. And the good news is found in verses 16 and following. Wash. Verse 16, wash. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease doing evil. To the religious, he said, cease doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment or righteousness. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, or give them justice, rather. Plead for the widow. Help the less fortunate. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Let us reason together. Paul, didn't Paul say the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? When he said, give yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul then, like Isaiah, Paul in Romans, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, said we just need to reason about it, just like Samuel did when Saul was anointed king. We need to sit down and reason about God's goodness. Yes, he has judgment, but Jonah, he's slow to mercy. Or he's slow to that wrath. He's full of mercy, slow to that wrath. He is merciful. He is good. God is good. Isaiah, God is good. Jonah, God is good. Romans, God is good. And we can wash. Your life full of sin, you can wash. You can be clean. Let us reason about it. why'd Paul tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any be in Christ, he is a new creature. Tell you what, you contemplate for just a moment on some of the things you've done that I've done in my life. And I know that God can make me a new creature when I'm baptized into him. And then I can stay washed and stay clean by walking in the light, by confessing my sin. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Isn't God good? You didn't hear me. Isn't God good? We should be so grateful for all that God does for us all the time. Even in the midst of disaster, there are helpers. And Israel is imploding. Jerusalem is imploding. And God says, you can still be clean. Just reason about it. Let's reason about righteousness and sin and what God has done for us through the ages and what lies ahead. Because if you stay on your course, there's destruction, but you can be saved. That's the good news. There is a saying, and it goes like this. You can curse the darkness, or you can light a candle. I don't know where that comes from. I know I've heard people say it. Maybe it's a great work of literature. I don't know where that saying comes from. Maybe you can tell me. You can curse the darkness, or you can light a candle. There are some people who look at the negative things, and they just talk about the bad things. I tell you what, I haven't watched the evening news now for years. You know one reason? It's all bad news. It's all bad news. Now, there's good news out there too, but the bad news is what gets the ratings. I don't watch it anymore. I haven't for a long time. So you can curse the darkness, or you can light a candle. You can shed light. If there's a problem, try and fix it. Here's the thing about the good news in Isaiah. Before you can light a candle, you have to open your eyes enough to know there's darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says that godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. For the sorrow of the world brings death. That tells me that before I can repent, before I can become a child of God, before I can be saved, I have to realize that I have sinned, and that sin must bring me sorrow. But the good news is there is help. The gospel, for it to be the gospel, for it to be the good news, there has to be a realization that there is sin, and there is muck, and there is mire, and there is bad, but there is a solution. We have to realize that before we can light a candle, we have to realize there is darkness, and we're in a time when there is darkness. The good news is, the darker it is around us, the brighter our lights can shine, brethren. You have Bible answers, you stand for Bible things, God's light can shine through you. Ye are the light of the world. I say I've stopped watching the news. I got to tell you, as was mentioned by Brother Keith in the prayer when we started our service, this is the strangest election I hope I will ever see. I hope I never see one as odd and as strange and confusing as this one is. I hope my kids never see an election as strange as this one is. And while there is a choice we should make for the future of our country and the Supreme Court nominees and all of that, and there is one candidate far worse than the other, it's still a weird and strange happening. What we can do is be a light. You know something about the days that Jesus lived in? They didn't have good politicians. There were Caesars. Your father was a Caesar, you were a Caesar. That's how it happened most of the time. In the days of the apostles, Almost all the kings and Caesars were tyrants. If you might point out a good one to me, you can. I don't think there was one that I can think of. And so we have freedom, and that's great. But we can be lights. We can curse the darkness. We can light a candle. We can see the disaster, or we can see the good news. The good news, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad your life is now. There is hope. There is light. There is forgiveness if you want it. But you have to be willing to come to God and obey. He says this, verse 19 of chapter 1. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now we have a different law today. But this idea of obeying God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John 5:13, he said, my commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to be borne. If you love me, do what I say. There is good news in that we can have our sins taken away. We can have heaven as a home. As lousy as this earth seems sometimes, we can have a home in heaven prepared for God's people. An eternal place. Don't you want to go there? I want to go there. The gospel of Isaiah is very similar to our gospel today. There is bad, there is danger, there is muck, there is mire, things are bad, but they can be so much better if we allow them to be. And it starts with us. I'm so thankful that God has a gospel because of Jesus bleeding on the cross for my sins that I can be saved. I believe you are too. If you have a need this morning to be baptized into Christ, and we have to be, based on our faith and repentance and confession, baptized into Christ to put on Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ, don't put it off. Do it today. Do it now. All things are ready. Why would you wait another moment? Have your sins taken away. And Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 says, you can rise to walk a newness of life. Be faithful to death to receive a crown of life at the end of all things. Revelation 2, 10, be ready. God has good news for you if you will accept it, if you will follow it. If you're here this morning and you've wandered away, you're no longer the light of the world, you're salt that's lost its savor, come back home, be restored. You know why you should? Romans 2, 4, because of the goodness of God, because of all that God has done for us and blessed us with, we should serve him. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it is reasonable for us to give our lives as a daily living sacrifice because of all that God has blessed you and I with, blessed us with. If you have a need this morning to be baptized into Christ or to be restored to faithful and active service or to ask for the prayers of the church, would you please let us pray with you and for you? If you have a need this morning, please come. Please come as we stand and as we sing.